If there ever was a story of wasted potential, it's the story of the life of Samson. Oh, not totally wasted. He did accomplish some things for God, and yes, the children are dismissed. I should say that so it looks like I'm in charge here. Samson did accomplish some things for God. His calling was to rid the land of the Philistines. He didn't accomplish all of that or to fight the Philistines. But he did destroy many. In fact, we're told that in his death he killed more Philistines than he had done in his whole life. But I have a hunch that if Samson had stayed right with God, and he could have accomplished much, much more and lived much longer. And so I think that his story is certainly a story of wasted potential. In Judges chapters 14 through 16, we're going to do a verse-by-verse expository study. Don't get discouraged. That's not what we're going to do. Okay. But we are going to look at one aspect of Samson's life that resulted in his terrible downfall. Tonight we're going to study Samson's weaknesses. And it wasn't just one weakness. Sometimes we think of, oh, he lost his strength physically to fight of the Philistines when his hair was cut, so that was his weakness. No, that wasn't his weakness. He had 9 weaknesses that I see in his story. And so since we have so many points to cover, we'll have to do them quickly. We're going to start in Judges chapter 14. Read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, give her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for what we've seen and heard tonight already. How our hearts have been challenged through the message of every song. Thank you for the ministry of Camp Shetek and the fact that so many from our church family have been involved over the years in that ministry. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, you'd provide what's needed in the future if Jesus tarries for the camp, the facilities, the finances, the personnel, to continue having a ministry blessed of God. Now, Lord, we're opening your word, and we're privileged to do so. And I pray you'd help us to see what was the real key to Samson's downfall. And Father, I pray you'd help each of us as we identify weaknesses spiritually in our own lives. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to examine ourselves in light of your word and make tonight those decisions we need to make in order that we would be right with you. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first weakness that we read of Samson was a weakness in morals. The motivation behind what he said to his father here, I want to marry that unsaved, we would say in this dispensation, that unsaved woman, that pagan woman, I want to marry her for one reason, she pleases me well. Samson had the concept that pleasure is the highest good. And a great weakness that he demonstrated was in morals. His His choices of right and wrong were twisted. They were perverted. They were not in agreement with God and His Word. You know, God had already told the children of Israel not to intermarry with the pagans. He had told them that. And He told them why. That such marriages would cause them to turn their hearts away from God to false gods. And certainly, Samson already is demonstrating here his heart is in the world. But he has a weakness in his moral character. That's not only seen in verses 1 through 3. Go down to verse 7. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. You say, what's so bad about that? We'll understand that he was under a Nazirite vow and was forbidden by God to touch a dead body. That's why he didn't tell mom and dad about it. He knew it was wrong. He knew they knew it was wrong. And so he just said, here, enjoy the honey. But he didn't tell them where it came from. But you know, there's another woman involved here. If you go to chapter 16, verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. This is at least the second, possibly the third woman that Samson's been involved in. And none of these is named Delilah. She's coming later. And in this chapter, he does meet up with Delilah. He is sleeping on her lap when the haircut took place, the famous haircut. But you see, he had a moral problem. He was driven by sensual appetites, the body desires, what the 1 John chapter 2 calls the lust of the flesh. One of the three major areas of temptation that we all face. His fleshly appetites, the cravings of his body, became the overriding driving force in Samson's decision making. She pleases me well. That's all that counts. It doesn't make any difference what dad and mom say about it. It doesn't make any difference what God says about it, but my flesh is enticed by her. And after a while, we find him going into a harlot, and then later as Delilah. There were a series of women in this three-chapter record that Samson was involved with. He had a weakness in morals. The second weakness that I see back in chapter 14 is that he had a wrong attitude toward authority. You see, his parents begged him, why don't you find a nice Jewish woman who loves Jehovah and wants to live for God, with whom you can raise a family for God? Why don't you get a nice, godly woman so that you can follow Deuteronomy chapter 6 and train your children at home and have all around the house have reminders of God. But he is telling his dad what to do. I have a hunch the second time he talked to his dad, he may have raised his voice like I did reading the scripture a while ago. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. Samson forgot who's in charge of the home. It's a shame all the kids left. They need to hear this. Okay. Contrary to today's society, kids are not in charge of the homes. Okay. Now, they are in charge of many homes, but that's contrary to the Bible. Right? God intended that older people be in charge. I believe that for years. I'm more and more impressed as time goes by. God intends that older people be in charge of things. You know, okay. Certainly in the home, the parents need to have the kind of character to stand up and be leaders, to be teachers, to be discipliners, if there's such a word, and if there wasn't before, there is now, okay? To be those who will train their children by instruction and by correction as need be. But it takes more than just parents who are willing to be commanders of the home. You say commanders? Yes. That's what God said about Abraham. And he said, I know him that he will command his household and his children after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord. That's a Bible term, okay? So it's a good thing for parents to be commanders in the home. But there also has to be a child, a young person, who will submit to that authority. And here, maybe mom and dad weren't as forceful as they ought to have been, but nevertheless, Samson had a weakness when it comes to authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Mom and dad, they're old. What do they know? By the way, when they became old, they were learning things along the way. You understand that, right? That's how it works. But Samson had the concept that it doesn't make any difference that these are my parents and that they want me to do this. It doesn't make any difference that they are representing the God who commanded me. I am going to run my own life and make my own decisions. So get her for me. He didn't even say please to his dad. Get her for me. You do what I say. He had a great weakness when it comes to authority. The third weakness that I see in Samson's life was in his choice of companions. In chapter 14, notice verse 11. Now he goes down to Philistia. Verse 11, it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle. And, of course, you know that riddle he gave these 30 Philistines. Look at verse 15. It came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Nice guys, these friends of Samson. The woman that he was going to marry, these 30 Philistine young men had made a bet with Samson. By the way, that part's wrong too. You understand that? Okay. Don't play the lottery. Okay. That's sin. That's wrong. Okay. But they had made a bet with Samson on a riddle that he made up. And these guys went to Samson's prospective bride and said, you find out his riddle or we're going to burn your father's house and we're going to burn you and your family up. Nice guys. You say they were just pagans acting like pagans. But these are the people that Samson chose to spend time with. And that feast was 7 days long. He was going to spend 7 days partying with the pagans when their character is obviously ungodly. But he chose the wrong kind of companions. And you know what's even sadder? For all of the rest of his life, Samson associated constantly and exclusively with the pagan Philistines. And he died with them. He chose the wrong kinds of companions. Now his dad and mother had tried to tell him, choose a wife from the people of God. But he said, I don't care about that. I just want to do my thing. And he had this concept. These guys, they're going to have a big party with me. We're going to have a big marriage blowout. We're going to have a great time. We'll just live it up. But he chose the wrong crowd to hang around with. You know, an awful lot of people have seen their lives go down the drain spiritually because of the companions they choose to hang around with. Iron sharpeneth iron. That can be a good thing. We need friends, we need companions, but evil communications corrupt good manners. That is, when a godly person chooses to associate for the purpose of fellowship with ungodly people, he's going to be corrupted. Now, we need to associate with unsaved people for the purpose of evangelism. We must associate with unsaved people for the purpose of evangelism. But we don't go to that crowd for a fellowship. And we're told to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. We're told that in the Word of God. We ought to be careful who we choose to fellowship with. When I say fellowship, I mean the kind of close associations that start molding our own convictions and opinions and character. Samson chose the wrong friends. Fourth, he had a weakness when it comes to manipulation. By that I mean he was easily manipulated. Now, I don't think Samson was a bodybuilder. I don't think he, you know, spent hours pumping iron and building up all his muscles, you know. I don't think that was... But I do think God gave him special strength, far superior to any other man. But even if he had been a big, what's the word? I don't know, massive body, he still was incredibly weak to the manipulations of a woman. Look at chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And Samson's wife went before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle." Can you see the tears streaming down her face? "Unto the children my people, and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father or my mother. Shall I tell it thee?" And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. It came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. You see, Delilah was not the first woman that manipulated Samson with tears. It doesn't make a difference how strong he was against the Philistines. He was totally weak when it came to dealing with a woman. And especially a crying woman. Okay? Now, they're really tough. I can tell you, they're really tough to deal with. God gave us 3 daughters. And now, 10 granddaughters. I can't stand to see any of them cry. When that happens, it's time for me to leave the room, okay? Just I could do all kinds of irrational things if any of them cried, okay? I know my kids need to spank their kids, but it's hard for me to take, okay? But Samson allowed himself to be manipulated by, first of all, his wife, who was his wife for a very short time. And then later, go to chapter 16. Sounds like the same song, the second verse. Different woman. Same tactics, same results. Chapter 16, verse 15. And she, now this is Delilah, said unto him, oh, this is really heartrending. "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head." And of course, he told the secret of his Nazarite vow. But he couldn't resist manipulation. See, he's already shown that he hasn't got much discernment by the crowd he hangs around with. And now he allows himself to be manipulated by 2 different women, 2 different occasions. When they turned on the tears, he was done for. And especially when they nagged him. That was a combination he absolutely could not withstand. He had a weakness in his resistance to manipulation. You know, we all ought to be aware that the devil would love to use others to manipulate us into compromising the stand we take, whether it be in dress or behavior or entertainment or whatever it is that we might be tempted to make a compromise on. We have to realize there are folks who'd be glad to manipulate us into caving in. And some of them might even turn on the tears. But that does not change a single statement in the Word of God. The fifth weakness that I see in Samson was he had a very weak commitment to God. We won't take time to turn to Numbers chapter 6, but you might want to jot down verses 1 through 7 of Numbers 6, where the details of the Nazarite vow are given. A couple of the specific things that are said about the Nazarite, that he was not to cut his hair, and he was not to touch any dead body. There were other things. He was not to drink wine, so forth. But specifically those things, the Nazarite was not to do those things. Let me say that when young guys started growing their hair long, it wasn't because they were under a vow to God in our society. I remember way, way, way back in the 60s, that now, 1960s, okay, I remember those, okay. 1960s. I was not in the Civil War, okay. But in the 1960s, I was a college student in the 60s. What does that bring to your mind? You hear somebody, a college student in the 60s. What is a hippie, right? Not this guy, okay? But all these guys were growing their hair long, and then they started defending it, saying, well, Jesus had long hair. Number one, you sure couldn't prove that from the Bible. Number two, if 1 Corinthians 11 says it's a shame unto him, I doubt that Jesus would do that which disgraced himself. Right. Number three, typically people followed the fashions of the Caesars. And if you've ever seen a bust of a Roman Caesar, they had hair shorter as mine or shorter. Maybe even like Brother Tanner's here, I don't know. Number four, the guys in the 60s weren't growing their hair long so they'd be more like Jesus. They were growing their hair long so they'd be more like the Beatles, not Jesus. So when they come up with those arguments, that's all bogus. However, Samson was under a vow to God. He was separated unto God by that vow. But he had such a low commitment to God, he was willing to break that vow. We read the story of the honey that he got from the carcass of the lion that he'd killed. He was not supposed to touch that dead lion. But Samson disregarded his Nazarite vow because he had a weak commitment to God. It wasn't much of a commitment at all. Maybe commitment's not even the right word to use. And then, of course, we come to the story in Judges chapter 16, where verse 17 says that he, Samson, told her, Delilah, all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And we find that Delilah put him to sleep on her knees with his head in her lap. She didn't cut off his hair, but she called for a man to come in, cut off his hair. But you see, at this point, before he got the haircut, Samson revealed a weak commitment to God. He knew full well he was not supposed to have his hair cut. And he knew why. He said, I've been a Nazarite unto God. Unto God. Separated unto God. I am God's. He owns me. And he has told me not to let my hair get cut, among other things. But you see, that commitment to God didn't mean anything to Samson when the pressure of the lust of his flesh came upon him. He had a great weakness in his commitment to God. The sixth weakness I see in Samson's life is in putting knowledge into practice. He had a great weakness when it comes to putting what he knew about God and about life into practice. He said, I have been a Nazarite unto God. I know that. I know I'm not supposed to get my hair cut. I know that. I know I'm not supposed to touch a dead body. That's why I'm not going to tell mom and dad that I did so. Samson knew. It wasn't a fact that Samson didn't know what was right and wrong. But he had a great weakness in putting what he knew into practice. You know, the Bible is not just a book to study. We are to study it. But the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Sometimes we think, well, we should study to impress the church people how many verses we've memorized. Okay? That's not at all what the Bible says. We're to study so that we can work, put into practice what the Bible says. You see, we're told to not be hearers of this word only, but to be doers of the word. This Bible is a book to do. Sir. And to whom much is given, yes, of the same shall much be required. You know, God has given us opportunity to know much of his word. He has given us his word by inspiration. He has maintained it by preservation. And we can say, thus saith the Lord, with confidence that God really said it. Oh yes, I know we're dealing with an English translation of what God said in the Hebrew and Greek languages, but this is a great translation. If you have a hard time understanding this, let me help you. Thee means you. Charity means love. Conversation means behavior. Now you can understand it. Okay? It's not all that bad. Okay? But knowing it and doing it are two different things. And Samson had a weakness in putting his head knowledge into practice in his life. The seventh thing that was weak about Samson was his testimony. He had a poor testimony. Notice in chapter 14, verse 15, when these Philistines are trying they're threatening his new bride. Verse 15 of chapter 14, it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, notice the next word, entice thy husband. Somehow these guys had the idea Samson could be enticed. Remember that word. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. Now he meets up with Delilah. And in verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. You see, they understood Samson could be enticed. Look at chapter 16, verses 21. After he has been captured and blinded, now he is the prisoner of the Philistines, working for them. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. You know what happened? Samson had such a poor testimony. The Philistines knew he could be easily enticed. And Samson's weaknesses gave glory to Dagon, the false god of the Philistines, over Jehovah, the true God of Israel. He gave God's enemies cause to rejoice, thinking their God was stronger than his. Let me say, he had a poor testimony. They knew he was morally weak and could be easily enticed. And that was a reflection upon his God. And Samson's defeat in the eyes of the Philistines was a defeat of Jehovah. Do you know that as we've been going through the life of Job, one of the great things that we noticed early on was there's a war in heaven for glory between God and Satan. Your life and my life are battlefields in that war. As you and I make moral and spiritual decisions, we either give God the glory over Satan or we give Satan the glory over God. Samson gave Satan the glory over God because he had such a weak testimony. Another weakness Samson had, this is number 8. Remember, I told you there were only 9. But understand, Paul said finally and then went 2 more chapters. Okay. In Philippians. But he was weak in self-evaluation. Chapter 15 and verse 3. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Now, the story has to do with the riddle and so forth, and the battle that Samson had with those who had been his friends, and then his wife was taken away from him, given to another man, and so forth. But just notice this. He says, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines. He's probably thinking, well, those Philistines are pagans. They don't even know God. Therefore, by comparison to that crowd, I'm pretty good. You know, if you hang around a bad enough crowd, you'll look pretty good by comparison. But God did not want to compare Samson to the Philistines, nor did he want Samson comparing himself to the Philistines. We are to be looking unto Jesus. Sometimes we look under other people. And we say, well, I'm as good a Christian as that person is. And again, if you hang around a bad enough crowd, you could probably say that. But we are not to be comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're not wise when we do that. We are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when we do that, when our eyes are on him, we don't say, I'm a pretty good Christian. As we notice today, when people in the Bible see God, they see themselves in a different light. As did Job, as did Isaiah. He had a weakness in self-evaluation. He thought he was doing pretty well. He looked around at the crowd that he was living among, the companions he had chosen, and said, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm probably better than those guys are. But he was evaluating himself by a standard that God never authorized. Sometimes we have a hard time evaluating ourselves properly. because our pride gets in the way. That's one of those two areas of temptation in 1 John chapter 2. The pride of life. And pride, by definition, keeps us from seeing our own flaws. Pride in its very nature exalts self. But a big problem with that is God resisteth the proud. God resisted Samson. He had a problem seeing himself as he truly was. Number 9. He was weak in his emotions. We look at Samson's story, and it's pretty obvious he was emotionally driven. Remember in verse 3 of chapter 14, get her for me, for she pleases me well. She makes me feel good. Look at verse 19 of chapter 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Now his temper is getting out of control. His emotions are in charge. Chapter 15, verse 7. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. And after that I will cease. I'm going to get my vengeance. You can't do that to me and get away with it. I will be avenged. You know, if Samson had said, I'm going to stand up for the name of God. You're blaspheming the name of God. I'm going to stand for him. He'd have been on the right track. But he wasn't saying that. He said, you can't make a fool out of me and get away with it. I am going to pay you back. His emotions are in charge. Chapter 16 and verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He still seems to be driven by his emotions. I'm going to get those guys back if it's the last thing I do. And it was. Samson had lots of weaknesses. But you know, when we allow our emotions to govern our decisions, we'll make wrong decisions because they come from a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, emotions are part of our personality. If you don't have any emotion, you're not a person. Okay? God made us in his image, intellect, emotions, and will. Emotions are part of our being as individuals. And emotions supplement the decisions we make. You know, when we make a right decision, we become happy. When we make a wrong decision, we become unhappy. Okay? John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Emotions can supplement or even coincide with some decisions and actions, but they should not be the source and the cause of those decisions. I know this. When I do wrong, I feel bad. When I do right, I feel a whole lot better. But it should not be the feelings that determine what I do. It's what I do that determines how I feel. You know, I've heard people say, oh, I just don't feel like reading my Bible. I'm so hurt, I just don't feel like praying. Or I'm so upset, I just don't feel like going. Why is it always good things we don't feel like doing? I've never heard anybody say, I am so hurt, I just don't feel like sinning at all. They don't say that. It's always good things they don't feel like doing. That should tell us something about the deceitfulness of our hearts. Because when we don't feel good, we don't want to do right. Does that mean then we shouldn't do right? If we do right, we'll feel better afterwards. That's the way it works. But Samson had a great weakness in his emotions, in that he allowed his emotions to be the decision-making factor in his life. You see, it wasn't just one weakness that resulted in Samson's fall. I think there were at least 9 of them that we can identify in his story in just these 3 chapters of the book of Judges. What does that say to us tonight? I think it says you and I ought to judge the weaknesses in our own hearts spiritually. Not make excuses for them any longer. Not pause to compare ourselves with others who might even be worse than we are spiritually, but rather evaluate ourselves as God tells us how to do so in His Word. And I believe that instead of wasting the great potential that God has placed within every one of us, now don't get big-headed. I'm not saying you're anything special, but I'm saying if you're a born-again Christian, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who then makes you fully capable of accomplishing something valuable for Him. You didn't bring that value to the table, but God in you gives you great potential to do right. But I'm afraid there's a lot of wasted potential, because far too many of us give in to our weaknesses. And we often excuse it by saying, well, nobody's perfect. As if that had anything to do with anything, you know. So are then we to be happy with our imperfections? I don't think God is. And therefore, we need to judge ourselves harshly. In fact, a great formula for happiness is judge other people gently and yourself harshly. You'll get along a whole lot better that way. But maybe as we've been going through this, God has pointed out to your heart some weakness spiritually. Maybe it's something that troubled Samson too, or maybe it's not even in this list, but God has kind of put His finger on a weakness in your life spiritually. I would challenge you tonight, confess that to God. Confess it as sin. Ask for His grace and strength to help you be victorious over it in the future, so that the great potential that lies within you will be accomplished for God's glory. Would you bow your heads with me?